this headset on because it picks me up a little better. We've been looking at the Bible and asking ourselves, what is the Bible? And so we have seen that it is God's breath. We have seen that it is extraterrestrial, that it is something that is obviously not inspired by anybody on this earth, because it reveals knowledge of the human body and physics that were not possibly known by anybody when it was written. No one could know the size and shape of the Queen Mary 6,000 years ago when the ark floated, and yet the ark was the size and shape and dimensions of the Queen Mary, the ocean cruiser. And so no one could know back then that there were germs, and yet the Leviticus is full of directions on how not to spread germs. No one could know back then that there would be a clotting agent on the eighth day of your life for little boys when they were circumcised, and yet God commanded that they be circumcised on the eighth day of their life, because he knew that there would be a clotting agent. So there are many things that demonstrate to us that the Bible is not just simply a man-made thing. It is God's breath. It is his book of blessings and treasures that he wants to bestow upon us. Today we're going to talk about Samson. Last week we talked about Jacob and Esau, the foolish people. Today we're going to talk about Samson, the foolish man. Samson is, of course, someone that everybody likes to make movies about. There's always a movie coming out here or there about Samson. You got to have Samson in any movie about the Bible, because, you know, you get to show Delilah dancing, and you get to show Samson fighting people and knocking down the great big building, and, you know, a lot of drama in the book of Samson, in the life of Samson. But who was he really? You know, my Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, when I was a boy, told me the stories, and I grew up thinking, maybe they didn't say, but I grew up thinking that Samson was a hero. And then I read the Bible again with new eyes and saw that he was not a hero at all. So let's read the story of Samson, and we will get a concept then of what he's doing in the Bible. Chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And so for 40 years, the Philistines call the shots. They collect taxes. They go around and confiscate things. They say, yeah, we need some donkeys. So they go around and confiscate donkeys. We need some girl servants. They go around and confiscate daughters. You know, a pain in the neck, as well as a huge, financial burden and all the rest of it, you know. And so for 40 years, this went on and on and on. So, verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. So don't, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so here we have then the commission of Samson. He didn't have a choice in the matter. God picked him and said, "This is the boy that I'd like to have begin to deliver Israel." Now his nation is in trouble, and his nation is downtrodden and is kind of scary, all of the things that are going on with the nation. And so of course Samson's going to want to help his country. Samson is going to be, well, we'll read about it here in verse 24. 13:24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanaim Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So here we have then a spirit-led, spirit-ordained man who was supposed to and ordained to deliver his people Israel from bondage. What did I just say? He is the Messiah sent to deliver Israel from bondage. That's what Messiah means. It means spirit-filled and spirit-led, spirit-anointed. And so here we have then an early picture of Jesus. The stage is set. The baby, we have the baby, we have his name, we have the mission, we have the problem, and we have now the Messiah who is going to step onto the stage, and he's going to fight the bad guys, and he's going to be powerful and strong. He's going to be the first Superman, if you will. Maybe if you like Batman, he's going to be the first Batman. Maybe if you like Spider-Man, he's going to be the first Spider-Man. He can't climb walls, but he carries walls. So he's the first superhero. Well, let's see. How does it go? Chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his mom and dad, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to be my wife. And his dad and mom said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brother or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is really cute. Now, you see what's happening here. There's some problems here. The Philistines are abusing Israel. Israel is paying taxes and people and servants and animals, you know, to the Philistines. The Israelites can't go anywhere or do anything unless the Philistines say they can. They're not free in Israel as you and I are here in America. They're captives. They're slaves. They're in bonds. And Samson, when he gets the day off, he goes down to their cities to go shopping, look at the sights, and see the girls. He has no interest in freeing Israel from the Philistines. He doesn't care about Israel's problems. He doesn't care that Israel's being taxed. He doesn't care that Israel's daughters are being taken as servants and slaves and concubines. He just doesn't care about the problems and the weeping and the crying of his people. He wants to go down there. And when he goes down there, he sees a girl and comes back home and says, get her to be my wife. I don't care if she worships idols. I don't care if she's going to teach my children that there is no one true God. I don't care if she's going to teach my children to worship her idols and to have sex with anybody that they want and to do whatever they want whenever they want. I don't care about any of that. I don't care about the heritage. I don't care about my calling. I don't care about the posterity that I'm not leaving behind. I only care that this girl is cute. That's as far as I see. That's as much as I want. I have seen her. He did not say I have interviewed her. Didn't say I've talked to her. He said I have seen her. Well, chapter 14 and verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his mom and dad and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, as though he had nothing in his hand. What just happened? Now we know, I alluded to it before because you know the story, but now all of a sudden Samson knows that the spirit of God is going to give him mighty strength. He knows that he's been called by God. He knows he's been commissioned by God. He doesn't care anything about any of that. But he does know what he likes. And now he knows he has the power to get it. Whatever he wants, he can get. That's as much as he sees from this. He is Superman, but evil. He has the wrong attitude. He has no interest in helping anybody. Well, what happens then, of course? He goes down, marries the girl. He bets with the Philistines down there. They get his wife to find out the secret to the riddle. He loses the bet. He owes them 30 sets of clothing. And so he goes out and murders 30 Philistines to get 30 sets of clothing. Well, when he goes back here a couple of months later and say, I want my wife. Her dad says, I thought you were angry with her for giving up your riddle. I gave her away to somebody else. And Samson said, well, now I am angry. And so he goes and catches the foxes and burns all their fields and then runs away. The Philistines go to Israel and they say to him, and they say to the Israelites, give him up or we'll do something terrible to you. And so Israel goes up and talks to him and they say, we've got to give you up. And so he says, okay, don't you kill me, but I'll let you tie me up. And so the people of Israel deliver the Messiah to the Gentiles to murder. Did you catch that? How much that is a picture of Jesus again? Of course, Samson rips free and he grabs a jawbone and he kills 1,000 men. Well, let's look at story number 2, chapter 16. Chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and found a harlot there and went into her. And when the Gazites were told, Samson's here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet, hiding all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight and he leaves, we will kill him. And Samson lay low until midnight, and then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill. So, again, this is just a short story. Samson is, of course, in the city. They're waiting for him. He doesn't know what's going on, but he knows he doesn't want to be caught there at night, I guess. And so he goes to the door. Now, you have to understand that the gate of the city is the most powerful thing in the city. They would make the gate, they would build with the concrete or the stones or the whatever they're using. They would move around, they would make an L so that you had to go around a circle to get to the gate. The gate is, of course, weighing 2 or 3 tons. It's a massive thing that they don't want people burning through, they don't want them cutting through. It's a massive thing. And so he picks up that 4,000 or 5,000 pound gate and runs it up to the top of the hill. But the question is, of course, what is Samson doing there? Oh, yes, he is there with a harlot. So in the first story, we saw Samson get into all these troubles with a woman he never should have talked to. And then the second story, we saw him visiting a harlot. The third story, there's only 3 Samson stories. 16:4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah, another Philistine. Now, you've got to feel for Samson because he's been raised around believers. And he's been raised by people that tell him the truth when they speak to him. And he's been raised by people that assume that everybody's going to tell the truth. And yeah, there might be a bad apple in the bunch, and you have to watch somebody who sells you a bag cart or something. But basically, he's been raised by a people of truth, and he thinks that he can leave the people of truth and go live with the people of deceit and not get hurt. That is very similar to what happened to Jacob, isn't it? When Jacob is raised around his parents that loved him and told him the truth and cared about him, and then he said, well, I'll go live with liars and think that I can't get burned. Because I am so smart, I'll be able to figure out anything that they're trying to pull over on me. That's exactly what Samson does. Here's Samson, what do they say, wet behind the ears, kid that doesn't know anything, and he's playing with the big boys. All he has on his side is he's smart. He's dumb as a rock, but he's strong. He's strong. That's all he has on his side. He doesn't know what's important. He doesn't know what's necessary. He doesn't care who God is, but he's strong. Well, of course, you know what happens in chapter 16, verse 27. He ends up blinded and in chains. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. What do you suppose he was doing? Hey, it must have been terrible, you know, them playing games with him. You know, where am I, Samson? And then whapping him one or something. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell. Again, the weight of that is incalculable. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. What's this story about? What is the story of Samson really about? What Samson is a PK. Right, Jake? He's a preacher's kid. Now, his mom and dad weren't preachers, but he was supposed to be a Nazarite. There was going to be something different about Samson. He was supposed to have a mission. He was supposed to help people. He was supposed to free people. And he was supposed to lead his people in godliness. But he wanted nothing to do with it. He didn't want the poverty. He didn't want the hardship. He didn't want the book study. He was one of those people that just didn't want anything that God had for him. God had said to Abraham, I am your reward. And this is why the Nazarites then took their three rules. They couldn't eat any grapes or wine. Why? Because their joy is only in the Lord. They couldn't cut their hair. Why? Because their authority is only the Lord. And they couldn't touch any dead things. Why? Because they want to keep themselves clean from the world. But Samson doesn't care about any of these things. All of these things are just rules that he keeps in order to be strong. That's all they are. And so, of course, when he killed 1,000 men, he violated the one rule. When he went to Philistine parties, he violated another rule. He got drunk with them and drank with them, I'm sure. The hair thing was just the last rule that he broke. He only kept it. He had to keep one rule so that he could keep his strength. And when he broke that, of course, he lost God's blessing. I want you to see then that Samson, yes, he's a picture of Jesus, but he's a negative of Jesus. He's everything that Jesus wasn't and nothing that Jesus was. Jesus loved sinners. Samson loved sinners, but in a completely different way, hey? Jesus loved sinners to help them. He ate with sinners to guide them to the Lord. Samson ate with sinners and loved sinners to party with them. So they could use him for fun and he could use them for fun. Jesus healed thousands and Samson killed thousands. Jesus preached and taught. Samson never preached or taught anything. There is no record of it. Jesus denied the call of the world. Samson chased the world ardently. Jesus saved millions by his death. Samson killed thousands by his death. Jesus focused on God. Samson focused on Philistine women. There are three stories about Samson, and they're all about Philistine women. Jesus ate with sinners to lead them to the Father. Samson ate with sinners to get drunk. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and Samson's name in Hebrew means sunlight. Jesus' names means the spiritual light that shows us the truth about everything in our lives, shows us the truth about sin, shows us the truth about our heart, shows us the truth about God. And Samson's name means physical light. You could translate his name sunshine if you had a mind to. Understand that Samson and the Levites, you know, he was not a Levite, but other Levites like Samson, who hated their heritage because they focused on everything they did not have. They focused on all the fun that they could not have. They focused on the money that they did not have. They focused on their inability, the Levites focused on their inability to carve an empire with a sword. Remember the man called Levi in the New Testament who said, "I don't want anything to do with God. I'm sick of the teaching of the Bible. I'm sick of the Bible teachers. I'm sick of the temple. I'm going to go become a tax collector so that I can have all the stuff that I don't have now." It's unhealthy to be a rich person and to focus only on your money and not on your family. It's just as unhealthy to be a poor person and focus on all the money that you don't have. It'll dry up your soul. It'll burn your soul out. Turn with me to Psalm 73 a moment. Psalm 73 a moment. I want you to hear Asaph talk about this. Now, Asaph is not a Nazirite, but he's a Levite, and he's dealing with the same issue that Samson was. All the stuff I don't get to have, all the sin I don't get to do. Man, oh man, oh man. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, because I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I saw all of the stuff that they had, all of the things that they rejoiced in every day. Verse 11, and the wicked say, "How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? He doesn't see me sin. I get away with it." Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I have washed my hands in innocence. Look at verse 7. "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." Do you hear the heart of Samson, of the Nazirites, of the Levites, who are looking at everything they don't have? It'll kill you to look at everything that you don't have. It'll kill you. You. Me. Us. If we only look at everything that we don't have. Everyone here is lacking something that you dearly, desperately want or need. I like to deer hunt, and so I like to read deer hunting magazines, and I read them, you know, and after a while I realize, you know, every deer that I see shot or whatever in these magazines is a fantastic deer. You know, everybody must be shooting fantastic deer, you know, 20 points and 30 points. And I, you know, became unhappy with all the deer that I was getting because they weren't the deer that they were getting. And then I realized, well, who's writing these articles? Oh, they're authors for magazines that get free deer hunts from all these, you know, places, all guides and stuff to advertise their business. Or they're millionaires that can go anywhere they want and hunt the whole fall. And so I realize I'm making myself unhappy with hunting because I'm focusing on the deer that I can't get. I was ruining the one thing that I enjoy most. Some of us focus on the health that we don't have. I can't do that anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't go there anymore. That'll kill you, thinking that way and living that way and having that in your heart. Some of us, many of us here, are now counting the years that we have left on earth. And some of them may be on two hands, and maybe some of us on one hand. And we're starting to say, I can't do that anymore, and I've only got this many years left with my family. And with myself, how long do I have to hunt the way I like to hunt? Do I have 10 years? Do I have 5 years? Maybe next year, if I don't get gout, I'm all done hunting the way I like to hunt. If I focus on all the stuff I don't have, it will kill my spirit. Some of us are eager for romance, eager for love. We look in the mirror and we say, you know, I've never really been loved. My husband, my wife doesn't really love me, doesn't really think that I'm special. I have to go get romance right now. How many people are 55 or 60 years old or even older, and they look at their relationship and they say, I have got to go get something right now because I don't have time. I'm getting older, and while I still have some of my looks, I've got to go find someone that will appreciate me. Because we're focusing every day, every minute on what we do not have. Some of us, of course, think about all the vacations we're never going to take. And other people, you know, go on spring break and we stay home. Other people have a beautiful figure and we don't. You know, how many things can, other people can sing and we can't. Other people can paint and we can't. If we focus like Samson did on all the stuff that we do not have, it will kill our spirit. And anybody can do that. Doesn't matter who you are. Tiger Woods, first man in the world to make $1 billion playing a sport, thought about all the stuff that he did not have. He was married to a model. He had wonderful children. Thought about all the stuff that he did not have because he couldn't have every woman in the world. Ruined his life, ruined his career. Because Samson focused on what he did not have, he was the poorest man on earth. He had no worship. Sunday nights, we like to come and we pick our favorite song or hymn and we sing it together. That's a wonderful time, you know. We sing the songs of our youth, or, you know, we sing the songs that we hated when we were kids. But, you know, I pick the key so we can, they're in a key that we can sing them in, so that helps. Sometimes they're in a key that we can sing them in, so that helps a little bit. But it's a blessed time. God says, of course, in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, he says there that, I rejoice over you with singing. So as we are singing, remembering our youth, but thinking about how good God is and how wonderful he is and having those feelings of worship, God is there in the room singing along with us. Samson never had that. He never sang a song of praise and said, wow, that's fun. That's good to love that kind of a God. Didn't have it. Samson had no ministry. He never taught a Sunday school lesson. He never led anybody to God. I was reading this week Phil Robinson, Robertson with the Duck Dynasty, and I'm reading his life story, and somebody's giving him an order over the phone. I want to buy this duck call and that duck call, and they're swearing the entire time. So when the order is finished, Phil says to him, sir, why in the world would you curse the God that made you and hold your life in his hands? And the young man says, where do you live, sir? Alabama. That's 10 hours away. Why don't you come over here and I'll talk to you about it. Do you have my order? Yeah. Click. Didn't want to talk about Jesus. A week later, this young man and a friend show up at Phil Robertson's home. And they say, we want to talk about it. And so Phil gives them the gospel, and they kneel there in his living room, and they ask Christ into their heart. Because Phil dared to ask him a question and have him think about it. Didn't cost Phil anything. Just asked him a question. And God used that question for that whole week in that man's life. Samson never had that blessing. Can you imagine the difference between Phil and the knowledge that he's connected somebody to God and Samson, the man that knows that nobody knows God because of his life? Samson does not have a wife. Just an occasional whore who doesn't know who he is, doesn't know where he's coming from, doesn't know what he's doing, there is nobody in the world to say, have you seen Samson lately? When I go hunting up north, I call my wife every night because I know if I don't call and let her know where I am and what I'm doing, she'll be calling the state police saying, have you seen my husband? Because she thinks I might be out in the woods, you know, with a broken leg or something. She cares. Samson did not have anybody in the world to wonder about him and worry about him. Samson did not have any friends. The Israelites resented him giving all those problems, and the Philistines resented him killing their buddies. He is a man between two camps. He's not a believer, and he's not really a Philistine. He's a Philistine at heart, but he's not a Philistine, and he's not a Hebrew, not either one. He has no friends. He has no eternal hope. He cannot say when he's in trouble, at least God has my soul in his hands. Why? Because he's never taken the covenant. He doesn't know who God is, doesn't care who God is. He only wants his lust. That's the only God he has. Think of all the treasures that Samson does not have that you have. Samson did not have a Bible. Oh, they had the Bible back then, but Samson didn't because he never read it, didn't know what was in it, never studied it. You know, this last week we were talking in Sunday school, and Tom's been working with the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians starts out, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." What is the Bible? The Bible is a treasure trove of blessings that God wants to give us. And Ephesians is going now to delineate those blessings. We're chosen, we're clean, we're forgiven, we're destined for God's side. Tom realized here a couple years ago that Ephesians is the Pentateuch plus Joshua. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua are the chapters of Ephesians. The same themes, the same subject matter. The author of Ephesians, whether by choice or whether moved by God, used the first six books of the Bible to do all of his outline. Now, is that amazing? Is that amazing to see when you're going through a Bible study and you, wow, what's that all about? And then, of course, Tom was looking one time and he says, you know what? The armor, we all know the armor passage at the end of Ephesians, right? Put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth and all that. Well, if you look at it, the armor is the outline of Ephesians as well. And so the armor of God comes from the Pentateuch plus Joshua. And then, of course, in prayer meeting, we're talking about with Fred, we're talking about the blessings of God and what he wants us to have. He wants us to have joy, not happiness. Samson wanted happiness. He wanted to have fun. He wanted to be rich. He wanted to go, you know, have lots of girlfriends. He wanted happiness. God wants us to have joy, which we can have whether we have problems or not, whether we're poor or not, whether we're rich or not. We can have joy no matter what we're doing because we have Jesus. And then, of course, it occurred to me, what? We have joy because we know the truth. What's the integral element of the armor? The truth that we belong to God. What did Nehemiah say was our strength? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you're going to put on the armor of God, you're going to have the joy of the Lord, and it's going to make you strong. Now, guys, you can't find that stuff out unless you're in a Bible study. You have got to be in a Bible study to understand what's going on in the Bible. In the evenings, we've been looking at Numbers, and so Numbers 1 through 10, I studied that a few years ago and said, hey, you know what this is? This is God's basic plan for rebuilding a church so that it may conquer its territory. In Numbers, we've been looking at Moses and Aaron. Remember in the beginning of Exodus that Moses said to God, I can't speak. I can't do this. And so God said, I'll give you Aaron. He'll speak for you. And so what was it? The Father spoke to Moses, who spoke to Aaron, who spoke to Pharaoh. What's that a picture of? The Father speaks to the Son, who speaks to us, who speaks to the world. Jesus never talks to the world. Jesus hasn't said anything to the world in 2,000 years. Who speaks to the world? We do. For Jesus. He tells us what to say and we say it. It wasn't Moses that went in and said, let my people go. That's not Moses that said that. It was Aaron who went in to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. That's a picture of you and me saying to the devil, let those people go. That's the picture of you and me speaking to the Israelites saying, don't you want to go? Don't you want to be free? You can't find that stuff if you're not in a Bible study. We have treasures that Samson had nothing of. Samson never had these moments. And accordingly, Samson was not only the poorest man in the world, he was the weakest man in the world. I say, well, he carried gates away and he beat 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Yeah, but when a Philistine girl winked at him, he was completely done in. He couldn't resist any temptations. Jesus went to the wilderness and withstood hunger and temptation for 40 days and 40 nights. Samson couldn't resist temptation for 13 seconds. He was the weakest man in the world. His desire said to him, go here, do this, want that, bow down. And he had to obey his desire because he didn't know who God was, didn't have the Bible, couldn't worship, had no joy of the Lord. He was the weakest man in the world. We ruin our lives when we focus on what we do not have. We bless our lives when we focus on what we have in God our friend. Turn with me to chapter 16. If you have turned away, haven't turned away, chapter 16 of Judges again. The real problem was that Samson was a Philistine at heart. He loved the world and all the things that are in the world, though the world was passing away. But chapter 16, verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. What's that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that his hair is growing back so he's going to be strong again. That's not what it means. What's it mean? What's it there? It means that he has once again taken the Nazarite vow, but this time he's doing it on his own. This time he's not doing it because God has asked him to. He's doing it because he wants to know God. Now he has accepted the covenant of Abraham. Now he is becoming a follower of God as he should have been all along. He has seen what following the world gets you, and he doesn't like it. Now he is going over all of the old Bible stories in his mind. Now he sits at night singing songs in the darkness because now he is able to worship. Now he's able to understand God. Now he wants God in his life. And then, of course, he dies with the rest. Hebrews 11 tells us that he finally lived and died in faith. If it weren't for that verse, we wouldn't know why. Have you been to Samson? Eh? Have you been thinking about what you don't have instead of what you do have? Do you feel poor? Maybe you don't understand how much you have in Christ. If you feel poor, perhaps it's because you have not accepted Christ as your Savior yet. God wants you to have the dreams of your heart, but with Him. He wants you to have those dreams His way, and He wants them to be a blessing to you. You can choose Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are patient with us. And though we might chase the things of the world and think about all we don't have and ruin our lives and go farther and farther and farther from you, you're still willing to accept us back, just like Samson. Still willing to hear our prayers, just like Samson. Still willing to forgive us of everything that we've done in our lives, just like Samson. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, lead us, draw us to yourself. Help us to learn to be treasure hunters in our words, in our word, in your Bible. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be delighters in you during the hard days of our lives and during the good days of our lives. We pray in Christ's name.